Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, A Life Hid with Christ in God. The text is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
Sure is good to see you here. We prayed hard all summer for you students who were on vacation. And we've prayed for those that God wanted to be here, that He would bring His new students. And He's brought you. We're glad. I tell you what I want to do before we go further with this service. I want us to bow our heads and let's have a time of dedicating of this school year to the Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we're embarking on a journey through 9 months. We do not know what lies ahead for us, but Thou dost know, because Thou art the God of eternity. Thou hast already been there. Nothing will take Thee by surprise. Nothing will occur that You did not know would occur. We do not know what is ahead. But Lord, each of us, as we are gathered here today, I pray that we have a sense of divine mission for what we do. It is for Thy sake that we do it. And it is with a great sense of need from heaven, from Thy arm of omnipotence, that we appeal to Thee, Lord, because we are helpless and weak and foolish and ignorant and dumb and blind. If You do not take pity upon us, we are in big trouble. We ask for Your help. Lord, I know that there are students here that do not know from 1 month to the next where their financial need will come from, but it will come from Thee. And Thou will give them the strength to work and do what they can for themselves. Give us a mind to work in our classes. Give us, Lord, a sense that what we're doing is heavenly business and according to Thy will. I pray that every student here is today enjoying the knowledge that they are in Thy divine will, that Thou hast called them to this task. If Thou hast called us, Lord, Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So we just commit it all to Thee, as though it all depended on Thee, and help us to work and be diligent, as though it all depends on us. We commit the work of our hands, the work of our minds, unto You. And we pray that it be glorified in all that we do and be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just bring some thoughts from the Scripture this morning, and then tomorrow I'm just going to visit with you a little bit about the practicalities of this school here, and some things that might help you new students to feel more at home. We want you to feel at home. This is a big family here, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Your faculty love you. They've dedicated their lives to the service of Christ in trying to enable you to prepare fully for the calling of God upon your life. We'll begin tonight and tomorrow night with opening evangelistic services. Dr. Doug Jackson, Saginaw, Michigan, is here to preach for us. He and his wife, Kathy, are in the service this morning. We welcome you. We're glad you're here. We've prayed a lot for you. And I know that you students and faculty have been praying as well, that it would be a time when the Lord would meet with us. If He doesn't, then it's all wasted time and entirely in vain. You're in a place where people care enough about you to tell you the truth, to deal honorably with you, to deal consistently with you the best we know how. We have made certain promises to you in the advertising materials of this school, in the bulletin, in the face-to-face contacts we've had with you in these opening days. We've made certain promises that we must deliver upon, make good to you. By God's grace, you'll receive the finest liberal arts education that can be obtained anywhere. The hands of the most dedicated and competent faculty that exists anywhere. I'm confident of that. There are certain things we expect from you in return. And we're going to talk about some of those things tomorrow, just in an informal way. And hope that it will help you to get a good understanding, get off to a good start. But I believe what I have for you this morning from Colossians chapter 3 will help us get off to a good start too. And I want you to follow as I begin reading the first three verses. It defines in the first verse who this passage is addressed to. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is addressed to those who are alive in Christ. Set your affection or your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If your life is not hid with Christ in God, you sit here today in eternal peril. The only hope you and I have to avoid the holy wrath of God upon sinners like us is to be hid with Christ in God. To be covered with the robes of Christ's righteousness so that when God sees us, He doesn't see us in all of our exceeding sinfulness. But so that He sees the absolute perfection, the righteousness, the sinlessness of His Son. And hid in Christ, where all the wrath of God was poured out, that should have been poured out upon us, it was poured out upon Him and hid with Christ in God, we don't face the wrath of God. There's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8 says, to them who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're not hid with Christ in God, you're in big trouble. You don't have to wait to get to hell to be condemned. You're condemned already because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Scripture says. I hope you know that you've been to Calvary and that you're hid with Christ in God. What are the evidences of a life that is hid with Christ in God? There are some dramatic things that happen to a life when it comes to be hid with Christ in God, when it comes to salvation. You see, it may be that you've been measuring your Christian experience or the evidence of your Christian life by some wrong measurements. Christianity is not measured by the expectations your church has of you or your Christian family or of Bob Jones University has of you. The redeemed life does carry with it, though, some very clear-cut obligations spelled out for us in detail in the Scripture. And this is one passage that tells us exactly what the evidences of a redeemed life entail. The demands or expectations that we have for you here at the university are not our demands. The important thing is that you not measure up to the university's demands, though we expect you to do so. We expect you to keep the rules, okay? But the important thing is that you measure up to the expectations that the Bible says are evidences of a life that is hid with Christ in God. We insist for you here, if you profess the Christian experience, we expect for you what the Lord expects of you, what the Scripture reveals He expects of all of us who are hid with Christ in God. Let's look at a few of these in this passage, okay? First of all, no hypocrisy. No hypocrisy. Now, some of you have heard about all the rules here. I almost scared you to death. And you almost didn't want to come. I think you'll find they're not as exaggerated as you have heard. Some of the rules here, let me hasten to make this plain. Some of the rules here are for convenience sake. Some of them are for expediency's sake or efficiency's sake. They don't have anything to do with being based in the Bible, okay? Just rules that help us in a large body like this to live together more harmoniously, more efficiently. I mean, if we didn't expect you to be at class on time, if we didn't expect the teacher to begin on time and end on time, there would be chaos because everybody would be intruding into everybody else's schedule and all of that sort of thing. So there are some rules here that we have about when we begin and when we end and when we go to bed and when we get up and all of this sort of thing that are for expediency's sake. No moral connotations connected with them whatsoever. There are some things here that we expect of you because we believe the Bible expects some of us, as God expects of every believer, everyone whose life is hid with Christ in God. You heard about all the rules. There is one rule we don't have. There is no rule of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy doesn't rule here. It might have ruled in the Christian school from which you came. It might have ruled in your home. It might have ruled in your select group of Christian friends at home. You might have run along with a bunch of hypocrites. They went to the youth group and they did all the nice things and sang all the nice songs and gave all the nice hypocritical testimonies, but they were total phonies. You might have seen a lot of this. If there's anything we hate here, it's hypocrisy. We hate it in ourselves and we will not tolerate it in you. If you're not real, you're a hypocrite, you're phony, you don't belong in the midst of God's people. Hypocrisy is the rule of the day in public life. You know, in government, they say, the most horrible thing, no separation of church and state. Oh, we just got to have separation of church and state, and if the church and the state aren't separated, it's just awful. Well, what was the separation of church and state designed for in the mind of the founders of this nation? It was designed to keep the state out of the church. There's plenty of evidence of that in the founding documents and in the personal letters of the founders. It wasn't designed to keep the church out of the state. It wasn't designed to have a secularist, godless society, as those who are in authority today would seem to want it to be. You know, they're very quick, and the media is very quick, to point out when the church has done something that they think infringes on the state. You know, the Supreme Court recently this summer said, no more prayers at football games in Texas or anywhere else. How stupid. I mean, as though that's some kind of a threat to the nation. And they make a big deal out of this. Oh, we just can't have the church having any influence at public school football. In the first place, the government has no business in education. It's not the domain for the government anyhow. The parents years ago let that happen. And now it's almost impossible to get the government out of education. They're there, and they say, therefore, we don't want Christ there. We don't want prayers there. We don't want the Bible there. As though that's going to somehow harm a kid. But then when the government says whatever it says that is harmful to the church, nobody cares. The media doesn't care. They don't say, oh, where's the separation of church and state? You know, last year sometime, I talked about it here in chapel, a White House spokesman stuck his big nose into something that wasn't any of his business. He spoke for the White House. He spoke for the president. And he told the Southern Baptist Convention how horrible it was that they planned to send 100,000 people into Chicago this past summer to evangelize and try to start 100 churches on the basis of the converts that they attained. Now, you know, I'm not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention has lots of problems. But I do appreciate the fact that they had an evangelistic heart to try to reach lost souls in Chicago. I can't help but appreciate that. The White House spokesman said, we don't do things like that in America anymore. Why? What will those Hindus think? And what will those Muslims think? And those Jews and those Catholics and those people you're trying to convert? It says that your faith is the right one and theirs is the wrong one. And we just don't do that in America anymore. Well, now, if that's not an intrusion of the state upon the church, I don't know what is. He had no business making a statement like that, speaking for the White House, the executive branch of the government. He was totally out of order. But the hypocrisy came in the fact that, you know, I didn't see the media with an outcry. I didn't see the Congress with an outcry. Anybody said, oh, where's the separation of church and state? You intruded into the church. You had no business. But when the church has a prayer at a football game, that's just horrible. That's unthinkable. That's a violation of separation of church and state. Utter hypocrisy in that. You see hypocrisy everywhere you look today. But by God's grace, you won't find it here. Hypocrisy is not the rule. And Colossians 3, verses 23 and 25 deal with that. Whatsoever ye do, do it from your heart. That's what heartily means. Do it from your heart as to the Lord and not unto men. Be sincere about it. Let it be real and genuine. Let it come out of your heart. Whatever you do, let it be real. Not to please man, but let it be an honest thing you do before the holy God of heaven who sees what you do. But he that doeth wrong, verse 25, shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. There is no respect of persons. God doesn't deal hypocritically. God is no respecter of persons. We are not to be hypocrites. We're not to do what we do, one thing to please somebody and one thing to please somebody else. We're to be real and genuine at all times. Hypocrisy does not rule here. No hypocrisy. No griping. That's a practice we don't tolerate. Verse 12 speaks of long-suffering. Verse 14 speaks of charity or love. Verse 15 speaks of letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 17 speaks of giving thanks to God. All of those cannot take place in a griping heart. If those are there, griping is not there. If griping is there, all of those things mentioned here in Colossians 3 are not in the heart. You know, we don't do everything right around here. This is not a perfect place. You've been here long enough already in these few days to find that out. I'm sorry, but we're human beings. And you are too. We don't expect perfection of you. We do expect your best for what you do for God. We're going to do our best. But our best is not good enough. Our best is flawed because we're sinfully flawed. And if we mess up in our good intentions, we mess up. You know, if it can be corrected, we'll correct it. If we need to apologize, we'll apologize. You're not in a perfect place. And I ask you to be long-suffering. Because the Lord asks that in the household of faith, we be long-suffering, verse 12. That we love one another, verse 14. The love that a husband and wife has for each other doesn't blind them to the fact that their partner is not perfect, but they love them in spite of it. They don't love them because they do everything just right. They love them when they blow it. When the peace of God rules in your heart, there's a satisfaction in that. Even in the midst of imperfection, there is satisfaction. There's a giving thanks to God for all that is so wonderful and so good. Instead of being critical about what's not right, there's a thanksgiving to God for all that is right. You're not going to like every meal in the dining common. I don't like every meal in the dining common. I like almost every meal in the dining common. I don't like every meal as well as other meals that my wife fixes for me when we eat at home. But you know what? I give thanks for it. I thank her for it. I want you to get in the habit of thanking those who serve you in the dining hall and when you see those who work in the kitchen and who wash the dishes. I want you to thank them. We won't tolerate any griping around here. It's totally antithetical to a life that's hid with Christ in God. It's not part of what the body of Christ indulges in. There's something else here that I want you to be aware of. Lying, slander, and speech that is injurious to divine majesty. Those are sins we abominate and we deal with. Look at verses 8 and 9 here. They're dealt with. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. That's speech that's injurious to God's divine majesty. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. These are sins that we abominate because God does. He says if your life is hid with Christ in God, lying and slander and speech injurious to divine majesty is not part of your life. You take God's name in vain. You swear in God's name around here, and that will carry with it the most severe of disciplinary action. As will lying, as will slander, the denigrating of another person's reputation. the casting of reflection upon somebody else that you may have some antipathy toward, some dislike for. That's just not to be tolerated among the Lord's people. And the Lord tells us so right here in His Word. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another." What does that mean? You'd rather see somebody else in leadership. You'd rather see somebody else receiving the credit. You're not pushing yourself. You're not stepping on others in order to get yourself ahead and build yourself up. You're thoughtful toward other people. That's what it means. Kindly affection one to another. Trying to do something to help somebody else in the body of Christ where you find yourself. Greeting one another with a friendly greeting as you walk across the campus. Smiling and speaking to strangers as well as to your friends. And making friends of the people of God. Getting out of your cliques. Having a broad circle of friendship. Being thoughtful and appreciative of all of God's people. Whether they be visiting here or part of this student body, that's what we expect of you. Because Colossians 3 makes it clear that that's what God expects of all of us. Something happened some years ago. We had a group of Asian students. And most of them, I think, were in the academy. I'm not sure about that. I'm pretty sure. And they were sitting in the dining common. And some non-Asians came and wanted to sit down with them. They said, "Get away from here. This is a yellow table." Well, I assure you that was dealt with the most stringent of disciplinary measures. That's just not to be tolerated in the body of Christ. We don't have those kinds of feelings toward each other. And then there's something else here. In conclusion, moral uncleanness. That's a lifestyle from which we separate. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7, look at them. "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members," that is, indwelling sin, "which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," that's lust, "which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime," that is in former times, "when ye lived in them." He said before you were risen with Christ, before your life was hid with Christ in God, this is the kind of moral filth that characterized your life. Pornography. All kinds of illicit sexual practices. That's what fornication is. Uncleanness of life, of thought, of habit, of relationships. Inordinate affections, that's perversity like lesbianism and homosexuality. The kind of affection that the Bible condemns, inordinate, out of bounds, illicit, perverse affections. An abandonment to sin. You did all of these things on the other side of the cross because your nature couldn't help it. But now it can. Now you have the restraint of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now you have the governance of the Word of God upon you. And therefore, when your life is hid with Christ in God, one of the sure evidences of it is that you desire moral purity. You don't any longer try to go around, sneak around, hide in the dark, cover up acts or thoughts or deeds of moral uncleanness. You don't want them in your life. You don't seek them. You don't pursue them. Where did your life head this summer when there weren't any rules of Bob Jones University prohibiting you or being a barrier or restraint to you? When you could just do what you wanted to do. Maybe your family didn't care. Maybe you come from an unsaved home or a careless Christian family. You could just do whatever you pleased. What did you do? What did you please to do? If you will answer that honestly, you can probably know pretty honestly whether the evidences are there that your life was hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 10. "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." What is it speaking of here? It doesn't have one thing to do with your conformity to the rules of BJU. That will not change your life. There's no life-changing power in the rules of this institution or anybody else's rules. But as you're increasingly brought into the knowledge of Christ, when your mind is continually, through the washing of the Word of God, renewed, made different, your thought processes made different by the renewing of your mind as you come to know Jesus Christ. As you sink into, that's what put on means, as you sink into the new man, as it comes to dawn on you what it is to be a new creature in Jesus Christ, and as your life sinks into those new garments, you begin to find out that you're wearing the garments of Christ's righteousness and not the garments of your fleshliness anymore. That's what it is we want for you. That's our goal and objective for you. That throughout these 9 months you should continually sink into the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which you claim are clothing you and hiding you today from the wrath of God. It's what we want for you. That's what the whole thing is designed for. It's what all the preaching here and the teaching is designed for. Hope you're ready for that. Hope you want it. It's what every believer should want. It's what the Holy Spirit wants for us. He's made that clear from Colossians 3. Now we would ask you every day as we close that you not gather up your books and your belongings during prayer, but that you do that after prayer. So shall we stand reverently now in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon what we have received. Father, after we have tasted of your word today, we ask your blessing upon it, that it might make a difference in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the good understanding and the clear perspective that you have given us from your word. Now it is your word that is able to perfect us, that is able to be a hammer and a chisel to cut away all the fleshly ugliness of our life and shape us in the image of Christ. And Lord, that is what we want. And that is what we commit this year to do for all of us as we gather here daily around your word. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.